The following is distributed by the Berean Call.
Let's turn to, of course, a very basic scripture, Genesis chapter 3. You know, we could say also, another reason why God didn't need to experiment, I'm sure you've all noted it in your minds, that God gave Adam and Eve the easiest command he could give them. What did they have the most of? Trees. Fruit. I mean, they must have thousands of acres of this stuff. I remember when I was a boy, I could climb up into an apricot or a peach tree and just eat my way through it, you know? And they could just eat their way forever. So what did God tell them? Well, there's one tree here. You can have all the others, but just don't eat this one. I don't think it was a special kind of tree. I mean, we don't know. The Bible doesn't say. But it could very well have been an apple tree, a pear, a peach, who knows. I think there must have been hundreds of other trees, maybe thousands, just like this one, same fruit, but just don't eat from that one. You couldn't give an easier commandment. And they couldn't keep it. Somebody says, as soon as I see a sign, don't look over here. That's just what I want to look at. Well, Paul said that in Romans 7, remember? The commandment slew me. Well, as soon as it said don't, that was what I wanted to do. Here we are, chapter 3. Verse 1, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. He was a great orator, in other words. Don't try to become a great orator. Go to seminary and learn how to be a great speaker. Well, I'm not criticizing that, but that's not where the power of the gospel comes from. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. You could say this was the beginning of cults. And Satan was the first leader of a cult. It's the way it all begins. You think that's what the Bible says. But we have a prophet. We have the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society in Brooklyn. And they are God's servants on this earth. And they have the true interpretation. Or, maybe you're not aware of it, but we have the Pope and the Magisterium. That's the hierarchy of bishops and cardinals and archbishops and so forth. And they are the only ones who can interpret the Bible. Did you all know that that's what the Catholic Church teaches? They're not bashful about that. They're right up front with that. And you cannot know what the Bible teaches. So, although there's talk these days of encouraging Catholics to study the Bible, but to what end? I mean, you can't interpret it. So what's the point? You don't know. This is Vatican II. This is all down through history. It's very, very clear that they alone can interpret the Bible. It's like a cult. It's one of the first marks of a cult. You check your mind at the door. And you let some guru tell you, and he alone can interpret it. That's absolutely the opposite of what the Bible teaches. 1 John chapter 2, he says, you have an anointing, and you need not that any man should teach you. Well, then what am I standing up here teaching? Because each of you may know things that I don't know, and you could teach me as well. But no matter who says it, whether it's Billy Graham or James Dobson or whoever you want to name, John MacArthur or whoever, you must check them out from the Word of God. You must check me out. You must be a Berean. That's why we call our ministry the Berean Call. We're trying to call people to be Bereans. Check me out from the Bible. But here, you see, right at the very beginning, the serpent comes along and he says, oh, you think that's what God said. This voice you've been listening to. Did God say you can't eat of every tree? Well, now let me explain it to you, what it really means. Well, you can eat of this tree. In fact, That's the way to wisdom and fulfillment. And you know the story. Well, just very quickly, there are four basic elements here. Let's just read a few more verses. The woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now, I don't read that God said, don't touch it. But anyway, that was her interpretation. The serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know. In other words, he's got a new interpretation. This is what it really means. Don't you understand? Well, let me give you an example. You know, you need a special revelation to understand the Bible. This is what some of these people teach, the prophets teach. I mean, we have Protestant popes. The new prophets, Kansas City prophets. I mean, there's all kinds of them. Earl Polk, near Atlanta, says, you cannot question the prophet. And, in fact, he was criticizing me. He says, Dave Hunt says, go home and check it out from the Bible. That is the wrong thing to do, he says. You are setting yourself up as one who can judge a prophet? Yes. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, let the prophet speak, two or three by course. What does he say? And let the others judge. And the worst thing that can happen is some guy is lifted up on a pedestal and nobody can check him out. And even though he says things that are totally unreasonable and unscriptural, you must follow him. But this is what Satan is doing here. He's the founder, the originator of all the false religions and of the cults. And here was Paul Crouch. Well, actually, it was Paul Crouch was interviewing Kenneth Copeland, I think it was. It could have been any one of a number of these fellows. They were exegeting, supposedly, Hebrews 11, verse 3. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so the things which are seen were not made of things that do appear. And he was saying, what it really means is, we understand that it was by faith that God framed the worlds. See what's happened? We've turned it around now. It's through faith that we have an understanding from God, that his word teaches us. No. We understand that God used faith to frame the world. Oh, now we've turned faith into a power, that God uses some kind of a force. On this particular occasion, Hal Lindsey happened to be watching, and he got very upset. He is a guest on the program from time to time. And so he knows Paul Crouch. I've been banned for many years from there, as I am from most all radio and television stations. Anyway, he got on the phone and he called the phone number and he said, you take this message to Paul that there is nobody who knows anything about Greek, who knows anything about the Bible, who could possibly come up with that. That's not what it says. And he saw a hand reach out and hand Paul Crouch the message. And Paul said, well, there are some people who have a revelation in the area of prophecy and other people who have a revelation in this area. In other words, you don't know, but we have a revelation. See, the occultists will tell you that the Bible has a hidden message. And hidden in there are these esoteric teachings, and you have to be enlightened in order to understand it. And you can't understand, but we'll tell you. That's the basis of all cults, and all the occult as well. You have to be initiated. That's Satan. That's exactly what he's saying to Eve. Did God say, well, you don't really know what he said, let me explain what it is, and here's what it means, and you're not going to really die. It will appear. But it's not real death. And then he says, God knows in the day you eat thereof, you shall be like gods, knowing good and evil. Now, you know that Satan was lying. I don't know if we have any, I don't think we have any copies of the God Makers, but over there. But let me just read. This is Brigham Young, Joseph Smith's successor. He's speaking in the afternoon of June 8, 1873 from the Mormon Tabernacle. I wouldn't listen to that choir. No matter how beautiful their music sounds, It's one means of them just getting a foot in the door. Listen to what he said. The devil told the truth. I do not blame Mother Eve. I would not have had her miss eating the forbidden fruit for anything in the world. They must pass through the same ordeals as the gods, that they may know good and evil. Gods were made into gods. Joseph Fielding Smith, subsequent president of the Mormon Church, said, quote, "The fall of man came as a blessing in disguise. I never speak of the part Eve took in this fall as a sin, nor do I accuse Adam of sin. We can hardly look upon anything resulting in such benefits as being sin." Can you believe it? Mormonism is based upon the idea that the lie of the serpent is the truth. That's the foundation of Mormonism. And the goal of every Mormon is to become a god. That was the lie of the serpent. But, of course, it's not unique to Mormonism. See, there are four basic ideas that are taught by Satan here. And I have researched this around the world, interviewed so many people. And I can tell you whether they've been on drugs, LSD or peyote, or mescaline, under hypnosis. They've gone to seances. Somebody mentioned to me A Course in Miracles. A voice speaks to Helen Schuchman, a psychologist at Columbia University. And it says, this is A Course in Miracles. Take it down. Take it down. She didn't believe in this sort of thing. Asked some of her psychology friends. She's an atheist. And finally, she succumbs to being the amanuensis of this voice from the spirit world. It claims to be Jesus. And it runs to 1,100 pages. And it's being used by psychiatrists in their therapy. I mean, you've got people who claim to be born-again Christians who are following this. And it conforms to everything that Satan talked about here. It's the lie. Forgiveness is recognizing there's nothing to forgive because there is no sin. It undoes the whole Bible. It's a new interpretation of Scripture, supposedly from Jesus. And there are four basic lies that are presented here. And I have seen them. They come out of Ouija boards everywhere. There is a common source of deception. You don't always find all of them, but you will eventually find all of these elements. Number one, God is not personal but a force. Now, Satan doesn't say that explicitly, but it's implied. You mean this voice you think is God? Now, God's not some kind of a white-haired, white-beard granddaddy up in the sky who says, don't do this and don't do that. It's like a force. It's in everything. This is a most appealing idea. Of course, one of the great evangelists of the force is George Lucas, with his film series, the Star Wars film series. And when the kids walked out of that theater, one idea remained: may the force be with you. You saw it on bumper stickers and on t-shirts, because a force, being impersonal, isn't going to hassle you with morals. You can use the force. You learn how to use this force. You learn how to tune in. And if faith is a force, then Kenneth Hagin says in his little booklet, Having Faith in Your Faith, he says, repeat it. Faith in my faith. Faith in my faith. Faith in my faith. He says, I know it sounds crazy, but keep repeating it. Yeah, you repeat it enough and you begin to believe it. Faith in my faith. The Bible never says have faith in your faith. So they will take Mark 11, where Jesus said, have faith in God. And they say, oh no, what it means, these are not Greek scholars. What it really means is have the God kind of faith. No, it doesn't say that. So God is a faith God. And he uses this thing called faith. It's a force. And you know what? This force is contained in words. This is where the power of positive thinking comes from. So you must speak positively, because if you say, oh, I'm afraid I'm getting a cold. Ah, you'll get a cold. You've heard that. So you must say, I'm not getting a cold. I'm not getting a cold. I'm okay. I'm okay, you're okay, you know, and on it goes, because there's power in the mind. You know what Norman Vincent Peale said? Prayer is simply communicating with the deep unconscious. See, we have a power in us. So God becomes a placebo. You know what a placebo is. If you think it works, it works. Well, in about half of the cases, and half of the people in certain cases with certain symptoms. So God isn't, it doesn't really matter. Call him Jesus, call it Buddha, call it whatever you want. So long as you believe in a power higher than yourself. Now we're into Alcoholics Anonymous and the 12-step program, which is in all kinds of churches now. And you just believe in this power. It doesn't matter whether it really exists, because the power is in your mind. And so when you believe in something, it triggers this potential. Now we're into the New Age movement, the human potential movement. So you see the connection here. There's a force out there. It has created through evolutionary processes. It's brought us to this point, and it's going to bring us to a greater point, and so forth. So God is not personal, but a force. It's a very appealing idea, because a force is not going to hassle you with morals. And number two, you don't die. From 2, 3, and 4, Satan says it explicitly, but it is all based upon the implication that God is a force. Because this force is in everything. It's in the trees. It's in the ground. And you can eat all the other trees. They don't kill you. Then why would this tree kill you? It doesn't make sense. And this force is in you. So you don't die. You just get recycled. Reincarnation. Spiritism. You move on. You know, Bishop Pike, Bishop James Pike, Episcopalian Bishop of California, died in the Judean desert searching for the historic Jesus. Didn't know Jesus, didn't believe in the Bible, living in adultery, denied everything in the Word of God, and yet when Billy Graham had his crusade in San Francisco, he insisted that James Pike open in prayer. That's not too good. And he got in communication with the spirit of his dead son, James Jr., who had been a homosexual and committed suicide. And what do you know? His son came through, saying things that only the bishop knew, identifying himself. Things that, well, it's got to be my son. Because he's revealing things from his childhood that only he and I know. And one of the first things he said was, "Dad, I'm not here for just a pleasant afternoon's conversation. What I want you to know is, God is not personal, he's a force." And then he said, "And there is no death. I haven't met Jesus yet. He's not the Savior, the Son of God. He's more highly evolved. He's on another plane up here, and I've heard about him, but I haven't met him yet. And there's no death. It's graduate school. We move on to a higher level, and we continue to learn the lessons that we've been learning on this earth, and we continue to progress. And finally, we become fulfilled." It's the lie of the serpent. God's not personal, but a force. Lie number one. Lie number two, you don't die. Death isn't real. It's an illusion. Ask the Christian Scientist about it. That's a figment of mortal mind. You have believed the lie of your perception, but you have been programmed to think negatively. And what you need to do is to change your thinking, and that will change everything. And number three, we are on an evolutionary journey to become gods. You can be like the gods. Well, I've quoted you Robert Jastrow. He said, evolution produced godlike beings out there. When we meet them, they'll seem like gods to us. But of course, number four, and of course that's the heart of the lie. Isn't that the goal of every scientist? If we have any scientists here, what's the goal of science? Through our know-how, we're going to conquer disease, right? One of these days. That's why some people, cryogenics, that's why they have their bodies frozen. Some of them just have their brain, their head frozen. Because one day, a few centuries down the line, science will have conquered all disease, and they will unfreeze me, and I will come back to life again. So the goal of science is we're going to conquer disease. We're going to conquer the atom. We're going to conquer space. And one day, man will reign supreme. Captain of his destiny. Master of his fate. Master of the universe. Oh, popular program for the kids. Masters of the universe. And it comes right out. Satan has nothing else. You want to know what he's offering out there, just read this. And here you have it in a nutshell, everything that he's offering. And then, of course, the fourth one is the best. You don't have to wait for this evolutionary process. Sagan the pagan, Carl Sagan, he gets so, in the presence of the cosmos, wow, oh, he gets so reverent and so awestruck. And he says, if you want to worship a higher power, why not revere the sun and the moon? And do you know that some of the hydrogen and carbon atoms in your body were once part of a distant star system? Wow, what a destiny you have, man! Some of your chemicals in your body, well, who knows what they might be someday in this vast and awesome cosmos? It doesn't thrill me. Somehow I don't identify with those carbon atoms. You don't have to wait for the evolutionary process. You can hasten it through yoga. Be initiated into the secret techniques, and you can tune in to this potential that you have. And so, of course, that's the tree of knowledge, with a dark and a light side, evil and good. There you have it in a nutshell, what this is. Well, that's Mormonism. Mormonism, if I could just read you some other quotes here. Mormonism believes in a pre-existent state, that you and I are all the half-brothers of Jesus and Satan, because in the pre-existent state, there they were in the same family. Now, God is a polygamist, so that's why we're only half-brothers and half-sisters. Who knows? We have the same father, but different mothers. The odd thing is, to become a god, you have to get a physical body. So the gods have physical bodies, but when the gods have babies, the babies don't have bodies. That's odd. And yet, human beings, when they have babies, they're not yet gods, but their babies have bodies. And so the spirits of the gods have to come to this world to get bodies. And that's why Mormons want big families, and why the worst sin you could commit perhaps would be not to have a large family, because you got all these spirits up there waiting for bodies. The Osmond family, you know them. If you go into I haven't been in recently, but they used to have in most of the visitor centers, they would have this testimony from the Osmond family. And let me quote it. We as Mormons believe that man is an eternal being, an individual, a spirit substance. We believe we've lived before coming to this earth. Agnes Sanford, when we wrote about Agnes Sanford in Seduction of Christianity, people got very angry with us. We don't have time to talk about Agnes Sanford, but she brought inner healing into the church. And Agnes Sanford talks about this in some of her books. And I've quoted some of the things she said. Wow, it's incredible. This lady was the Mary Baker Eddy of the charismatic movement. She was into all kinds of occultism. And she said, we come trailing a cloud of glory, you know. And when you speak in tongues, you are communicating with everybody on this earth and with beings who haven't yet been born into this world and with the spirits of those who have been and have died. Wow. And you can save people by thinking of them as being saved. You can convert a burglar when he comes into your house. Just think of him as visualize him being saved, so forth. Anyway, it's an idea from the occult. I'll give it to you in a nutshell. Scientology. I'll just tell you very quickly, in about 1 minute, what Scientology teaches. It teaches that we were all once uncreated, omnipotent, omniscient beings called Thetans. Thetans. Somebody says that's Satan with a lisp. Thetans, yeah. We created this MEST, matter, energy, space, time, continuum in which we live, and then we created little creatures, and we became so intrigued with this that we incarnated these creatures. Now, as they evolved, evolution is not a modern scientific theory. It's been part of the occult, and we'll come back to that, because it's very important for our young people. They're being convinced of this in school. It's been part of the occult of Eastern mysticism for thousands of years. It's part of reincarnation. What's the point of being reincarnated back to this earth unless you're progressing? That's what it's tied to. So as these creatures died and they evolved higher and higher and higher, we reincarnated and reincarnated and reincarnated. And finally, by the time we reached the status of humans, we were so far removed from our origin as Thetans, we forgot who we were. So Scientology takes you through a psychotherapeutic process intermingled with the occult and all kinds of things to regress you back through these prior lives where you get delivered from the engrams. These traumas that you picked, it's psychotherapy. And finally you break through to clear and you realize I'm an operating Thetan. Yeah, well, they can't do what the Thetans supposedly were able to do. But anyway, there in a nutshell, you have the whole lie. This lie right here. So the Osmond family goes on and they say, we as Mormons believe that man's the eternal being. We have lived before. It also seems natural to us that our heavenly parents would want us, their offspring, to become like them. For that purpose, it was necessary for us to obtain physical bodies of flesh and bone, to become mortal as we are now. How come they couldn't give it to us? And so forth. It goes on and talks about becoming gods. And how do we do this? By obedience to the laws and principles of the gospel, as taught by the Savior during his period of mortality, as well as by word of his prophets. So you understand what the gospel is. It's a works trip. It gives you a procedure whereby you can qualify and become gods. Eternal life is not a free gift. It's a long journey. And it's an endless ladder, and it could take eons, Joseph Smith said. Who knows what adventures lie ahead? Again, that's a mark of all the cults. It's not by grace, but it's by works and laws. And Hagen, Copeland, all of these people, or Roberts, whatever, they talk about laws. Now that's Christian Science. Hagen says, sometimes when I'm talking, people say, that's Christian Science. No, I say that's Christian Sense. But they don't understand. They think it's Christian Science. It sounds very much like Christian Science. Yes, it does, and indeed it is. If you're a scientist, you don't have to be a Christian, right? Why be a Christian Scientist? If it works by laws, any scientist can fly an airplane, can flip the switch, can make an electric current flow through, can wire things up and so forth. It's a force. And it works by laws, then you can do it. That puts you in control. That finally turns you into the God who has these powers. And in fact, just exactly like the faith movement, the positive confession movement, the Mormons teach that God, the faith movement doesn't teach this, they would say that God was always God, but they say God knows the laws. And he follows these laws, and even God must follow the laws. Yonggi Cho teaches the same thing, pastor of the largest church in the world in Korea. You must learn the laws of the fourth dimension and develop these laws. Kenneth Hagin, in that booklet that I mentioned, he says, it used to bother me when I saw good church members, they couldn't get miracles, but the unsaved people were getting miracles. And I asked God, how come? Well, God says, I said, whosoever shall say to this mountain, be thou removed. You don't have to be a Christian. You just have to know the laws. And he said, these sinners, I'm quoting him verbatim, these sinners were developing the laws of faith. So faith is not trusting in God's grace and his power, but it's an insight into the laws that make this thing work. It's an incredible delusion. And Mormonism teaches it. I'll just give you another quote. Joseph Smith, and of course in this book, you might want to get it. You have to go to a bookstore because I didn't bring any. I think I brought one. It's all I had. But I give you the references. Joseph Smith said that all Christian creeds are an abomination. See, the Mormons, when they used to come to your door years ago, they made no bones about it. They are not Christians. They got something beyond that. Now they claim to be just another Christian denomination. They worship the same God you do and so forth. Brigham Young said all Christians were groveling in darkness, and listen to this, and that the Christian God is the Mormon's devil. That's right out of the mouth of Brigham Young. They do not worship the same God. There are people who will say they worship the same God. For example, Vatican II says that the Muslims worship the same God we do. No, they do not worship the same God we do. They do not believe in the Trinity. They do not believe that God is the Father. They do not believe that God had a son, and so forth. And to say they worship the same God we do is false. And I find it rather interesting, and again, we don't have time to develop these things, but Vatican II talks about those who worship the same God and who are the children of Abraham, principally among whom are the Muslims, it says. No mention of the Jews. Ooh. They're anti-Semitic. The history proves that. They've slaughtered Jews by the thousands, by the tens of thousands down through history. No mention of the Jews. There are false gods. The Bible is full of it. But you can't say that anymore. Even among evangelicals get that way. Well, you might upset somebody. You might shatter their fragile self-esteem. I mean, let's be positive. After all, we're all taking different roads to get the same. I mean, don't be so dogmatic and narrow-minded and so forth. You know how it goes. Well, the Mormons are rather dogmatic. Brigham Young said that the Christian God is a Mormon's devil. John Taylor, he was the third Mormon president, he said, quote, Christianity was hatched in hell. It's a perfect pack of nonsense. The devil could not invent a better engine to spread his work. So don't you let some two young Mormon elders, I don't know why they have to be so young to be an elder, don't let them stand on your front porch and say they worship the same God you do. That's not true. That is a lie. Masonry is very much like Mormonism. And Masonry, basically, just put it in a nutshell, is an anti-Christian religious cult. The goal of all Masonry is to reach this, I'll just give you some quotes here in a minute, is to reach the celestial lodge in the sky, presided over by the G-A-O-T-U, who is the great architect of the universe, G-A-O-T-U, who is, by the way, God as you conceive him to be. Now we're back to Alcoholics Anonymous. Don't force your idea of God upon somebody, but just God as you conceive him to be. And if you want to believe he's this or that, Buddhist God or a Hindu God, whatever, that's okay. But don't try to say that he is the God of the Bible. That's too narrow-minded. Now, you probably know that there are, I don't know, more than a million Southern Baptists who are Masons. And at the last Southern Baptist convention, the convention voted that it's an option, you have the option of deciding as a Southern Baptist whether you want to be a Mason or not. Although they had made a one-year study which acknowledged that Masonry comes out of the occult. Read Morals and Dogma by Albert Pike, for example. And he quotes the Zoroastrians, he quotes the Buddhists, the Hindus, and so forth. And this is where it comes from. It is, in my opinion, I couldn't prove this, but in my opinion, it was a way whereby occultists, hardcore occultists, could practice their ceremonies without people knowing what they were doing. So there are, I grant you, some Masons who don't know the meaning of these things, who get involved innocently in this. However, I don't see how you can get innocently involved, because the first thing you have to do is take an oath to have your throat slit, your heart torn out, your vitals torn out, be buried at low tide if you tell anybody, your wife, whatever goes on inside the lodge, behind the lodge door. Anybody faced with an oath like that who is a Christian ought to flee for the nearest exit. You couldn't possibly say that that's Christian. Now, of course, this brings a lot of problems. Sometimes somebody says to me, question and answer time, and we're in a non-Christian group, would you debate the worshipful master of our lodge? And I say, yes, I'd be happy to debate the worshipful master of your lodge. I mean, by the way, why do you call him worshipful master? But the problem is it would be a classic non-debate, because he has taken an oath ever to conceal and never to reveal. Therefore, whatever I say is what they believe, he will deny it. So we can't really have even a conversation, because he is pledged to deny what goes on behind that lodge. Now, how could you be a Christian and take an oath like that? It is an anti-Christian religious cult. But it has some purposes. It's all part of this big plan that Satan has. Let me just give you some quotes. I'm quoting Carl H. Cloudy, and he says, quote, Masonry does not specify any god of any creed. She requires merely that you believe in some deity. Give him what name you will. Any god will do. How about that? But don't try to insist it's the god of the Bible. Albert Pike, who was the supreme pontiff of Universal Freemasonry at one time, said, quote, Masonry is that religion around whose altars the Christian, the Hebrew, the Muslim, the Hindu, the followers of Confucius and Zoroaster can assemble as brethren and unite in prayer. Now, if, as we do believe, I think most of us we're heading for an ecumenical union of all the world's religions, you can see that Masonry has been poised to play an important role in this for a long time. And furthermore, Masons, I mean the Supreme Court that gave us abortion, was dominated by Masons. You've got a high number of Masons in the Senate, the Congress, in the White House staff, and so forth. These people have been in positions of power. And furthermore, they are pledged to help fellow Masons advance, you see. They're there for a purpose. I'll just give you one more quote. This is the prayer given in the opening ceremony for the 31st degree of the Scottish Rite. By the way, you know the South is one of the major areas for Masonry. Have you been down to Tampa to the Shriners headquarters? Check up, see who were the 33rd degree, Masons 32nd degree, and so forth. But anyway, this is for the 31st degree. Hear us with indulgence, O infinite deity. Let the great flood of Masonic light flow in a perpetual current over the whole world and make Masonry the creed of all mankind. So you know what their goal is. This is the universal religion. God as you conceive him to be. It's the blend of all the religions, and we want it to be the religion of all mankind. Again, I have to come back to this point. I've interviewed so many people all over the world, and I can tell you there is a common source of delusion. There is a commonality to all of these ideas. Now, one of those that is not so common, and I wouldn't call it part of the occult. I don't think they have occult powers. That's Jehovah's Witnesses. I would just quickly, as we close, tell you how I deal with a Jehovah's Witness. And you might find it of some value. They show up on the door, and, you know, if I'm writing a book, I just don't have time. I let my wife deal with them. Anyway, you immediately recognize them. It's a husband and wife, or it's maybe two ladies, an older one and a younger one, and I'm talking for the benefit of the younger one, who is the understudy. You're not going to get too far with the older one. It's not two young men with their little badges, you know, they're Mormons, okay? And I say, oh, you're Jehovah's Witnesses. Well, so am I. But I'm a true witness for Jehovah, and you are false witnesses. If you've dealt with people in a cult, you know one of the two things you have to do. Number one, get their attention. Number two, control the conversation. Otherwise, they're going to jump you everywhere. That shocks them. What do you mean by that? Well, let's take your own Bible, the New World Translation, which, by the way, is not a translation. And we can prove that very easily. But anyway, let's go to 1 John chapter 5 and see what it says. And you want to call God Jehovah. Wherever it says God, we'll say Jehovah. And it tells us that this is the witness of Jehovah, which he has testified concerning his Son. So the witness of Jehovah is all about his Son, beginning with verse 10. And this is the witness of Jehovah, that Jehovah has given us eternal life. That you can't earn a gift. If somebody gives you a gift and you write out a check, that's an insult. You can't pay for a gift. You can't merit it. You can't earn it. It's something somebody gives you out of the goodness of their heart, and you can't possibly earn it. Jehovah has given us eternal life. It's a gift. You want eternal life, you're going to have to receive it from Jehovah as a gift. And if you try to earn it, you are blaspheming. You are insulting God. He has a gift that you could never buy that he wants to give to you. Jehovah's given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. So the witness of Jehovah is all about his Son. He who has the Son of Jehovah has life. He who has not the Son of Jehovah has not life. It's that simple. Have you received the Son of Jehovah as a gift, and in him you've received eternal life? Well, they'll maybe try to argue with you. Oh, yes, 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 of course. Well, now, wait a minute. Now, isn't it true that you have to pass a final test even after Armageddon? You don't really know whether you got this? And then when they finally acknowledge that, then if they're a knowledgeable Jehovah's Witness, they'll say, well, yeah, but that's not written to all of us. That's written for the 144,000. I don't know, some of you maybe have met a member of the 100. I've never met a member of the 144,000, anybody that claimed to be one, but maybe there are some around. You say, really? No, it tells you in verse 13 to whom it was written. These things have I written unto you who believe in the name of the Son of Jehovah. He is writing to those who believe in the name of the Son of Jehovah, and I say, indeed, it is not written to you because you do not believe in the name of the Son of Jehovah. What is his name? Isaiah 9:6. His name is called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, Well, they'll say, well, that's Mighty God, not Almighty God. Wait, I can show you 37 verses in the Old Testament where Jehovah's called Mighty God. What does it matter? There's only one God, whether he's mighty or almighty. But it says, the everlasting Father. Jesus is the Father. When Jesus said, I and my Father are one, he didn't mean one in purpose, interest, work, and so forth. One in essence. He is the I Am. He is Jehovah. He is Yahweh. He's telling us that. And I said, you don't believe that. I stick right there. Of course, if you want to make it interesting, the place that they would like to go to, their favorite verse would be John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, the Word was with God, and then in their translation, not a translation, and the Word was a God, with a little g. So you're not afraid of that verse. You can say, well, let's count the gods. How many gods do you believe in? Well, there's only one God. Well, let's count the gods. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. Big G. Who's that? That's God. Okay, God number one. And the Word, who's that? Jesus. Was a God. Little g. That's God number two. Well, is Jesus a false God? I don't think any Jehovah's Witness would say Jesus was a false God. Then we got two gods. One spelled with a big G and one with a little g. No matter for all your claim about one God, you got two gods. I don't even like to get into such arguments as that. I want to stick with, do you have eternal life? This is the witness of Jehovah. If you want to be a true Jehovah's Witness, a witness for Jehovah, then you are going to give the witness that he has given. And it's all about his Son, and that he has given us as a free gift eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And I can say to them, I've knocked on more doors than you have, probably. I don't do that anymore. I've got two bad hips, they tell me. I have trouble in walking to too many doors. But anyway, I've got other things the Lord has me doing. But I've knocked on thousands of doors. But I say, you know, I've done it for a higher motive than you have. You're doing it in order to earn eternal life. You're doing it in order to pass this test, in order to earn your salvation. I have done it out of love and gratitude for the one who gave me as a free gift eternal life that I couldn't merit. You husbands would want your wife when you come home to fix you a nice meal because she's afraid that if she doesn't, you'll beat her. But you would want her to do it out of love. And you don't have that motive because you believe you're still working for your salvation. Well, one of the books we have is The Cult Explosion, and it's a different book than I think anything else written on the cults, and I don't know how many copies we have of that either. Thousands of cult members, cultists and occultists, have come to Christ through reading it, because we don't have a chapter on Jehovah's Witnesses, a chapter on Mormons, a chapter on this, a chapter on that, but it's all interwoven, and what we show them is they're all the same. They all come from the serpent's lies, those four lies in the Garden of Eden, and when you understand that, you basically understand the cults. Similarities between Masonry and Mormonism. Joseph Smith became a Mason. And when he got thrown out of the Masons, because Joseph Smith tried to do with Masonry what he did with the Bible. You know, he rewrote the Bible. The inspired version now. Oh, we're back to this. It's not a real translation, what God said through his prophets and apostles, but it's inspired. It's a deeper insight. I mean, we can go on and on. You see the connections? It's everywhere. It's all basically the same. It comes from the same source. And when we understand that, it's helpful. But there are so many out there. And we need to have compassion for these people. We need to understand something about them. One of the worst things you can do is argue. If you've got a son, a daughter, a loved one who's involved in a cult, one of the worst things you can do is to begin to argue with them. What you will do, unless you are a complete expert, and you know everything they know, and you know everything about this, which is not likely, you're going to show your ignorance. And you have proved to them what they have been taught, that they are enlightened, and all the other people are ignorant. So what you need to do is ask them questions. Well, what do you believe? Out of genuine interest in them. Well, what's your goal? What are you aiming for? Well, how do you hope to get there? Do you know anyone who has achieved this? And when you get a clear statement from them, what they believe, what they're practicing, and what they're into, then you can begin to counter it from the Word of God. But don't launch out arguing with them, because that's not going to be helpful. But you can reason with them from the Word of God after they have told you what they believe in. Father, thank you for your Word, which is our guide. Give us compassion and concern for those about us who do not know you, who have been deceived by the lies of this cult or that, by the lies of Satan, who takes captive those who yield themselves to him, who blinds the minds of those who believe not. And help us, Lord, to bring the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, and not a lot of our arguments or reasoning or intelligence, but to stick with the simple gospel of your Word, and to win many to you before it's too late. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.
For more information about the Berean Call and a free subscription to our monthly newsletter, contact us at P.O. Box 7019, Bend, Oregon, 97708. Call us at 800-937-6638 or visit our website at www.thebereancall.org.